Well, we want to welcome each and every one of you this morning, and those who are joining us from home, whether you're in your living room or your kitchen, maybe you're on lunch break at work. That's, you can watch us anytime this week, but we're so glad to welcome you. Today's a special Sunday. One thing, by missing church today, you didn't get to experience what we experienced, but our children came and sang to us today, and since the pandemic, they've been separate from us. So it was a real treat today just to be able to hear them and see them. They're so precious. But today is Children's Sunday, and because of that, we're going to take a little break from our series. In fact, we may take a two-week break. I'm thinking seriously next week about ministering on the topic of prodigals and how to minister to children who might be prodigals. So we'll see. But today we're going to be centering on our children. And this is a ministry at FCC that's often out of sight, out of mind. But I want you to know that Faith Community Church is pro-family. And children are center stage to us. Amen? And this is a good day to appreciate all those who work with our children. You might not even know it, but they're away. They're up in the children's area ministering to our kids. And if you're here in this service today and you minister in our children's ministry in any capacity, would you stand up, please, so we can just see you? All right, is there in the back? All right, there you go. Let's put our hands together, amen, and just thank them. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, this is a Sunday to put our children center stage. You say, well, why did I come to church today then? I'm not a kid. In fact, I don't even have children. Well, I want you to know this message will be for everyone today, whether you're a grandparent or a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a neighbor of children or here in this church, if you're just passing kids in the hallway, I believe this message is for you because I want to talk to you about our attitude about children. And it's significant. I don't know if you've ever considered it or not, but Jesus began his life on earth the same way you and I did. He came as a baby, as a child. And that meant, and I'm assuming, that he went through all the seasons of his life, right, and the processes that would take him to adulthood. I mean, think about it. When we think about Jesus, we think, okay, Christmas, and then we got his teachings and Easter, right? But what about the years we know nothing about? I was thinking the other day, Jesus actually experienced infancy. He experienced being a toddler. Jesus experienced going through puberty. Bet you never thought about that, huh? He experienced adolescence. Jesus was a teenager. Wow. So now when I read in Hebrews that we have a high priest that is sympathetic with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points just as we were, well, that means to me that Jesus knows what it was like to be a kid. And that's probably why he was so good with children throughout Scripture. He understood what that was all about. And this morning, we're actually going to be looking in the text recorded for us in the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at two portions of Scripture. The title of our message is Blessing Our Children. And we're going to look at Jesus. He's going to model for us how maybe we're supposed to respond to children. In fact, if you will, as we look at these Scriptures, and I'm going to put them on the screen for you, I want you to see if you can find with me three ways that Jesus blessed our children. And not only that, but three ways that we now can bless our children by modeling his example. As we go into this Scripture, and we're going to start with chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. If I can get it up there we go. This is an interesting account. We're all familiar with it. We even see pictures of Jesus blessing children. But actually what was happening before Jesus had this encounter with the kids, he was having some pretty serious conversations with the disciples. He was talking about he was going to die. The disciples were having some interesting conversations. They didn't think Jesus knew about it, but he did. They were debating on who was going to be the greatest, who was in the kingdom. Now, we never have conversations like that. Who's the most important? Who's going to have the number one position? Well, they didn't know, but Jesus knew about that conversation. And out of that, he had an encounter with children. And here is how Mark recorded it for us. He had just come into Capernaum. They were having these conversations. Jesus overheard or either knew in the spirit what they were talking about. So what did he do? He sat down and he called the 12 disciples over to him. They probably thought, uh-oh, it's one of those meetings we're going to have. And he sat them down and he said this to them. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. Jesus is telling us how important children are here, and he uses a child. I mean, they were having adult conversations, and yet Jesus brings a child into their midst. Well, after they finished having this conversation, they got in the, they crossed the Jordan and went to the other side, and wouldn't you know it, just that quick, Jesus has another encounter with children. And the context this time is Jesus is talking with the disciples and others, and they're talking about divorce. They're talking about the ramifications of broken families. They're talking about how to keep the law. Adult conversations, and yet in the midst of it, people are trying to bring children to Jesus. And what are the disciples doing? They're resisting them. No, I mean, if you read the context, Jesus has had a hard day. There's been some healings that have went on, some deep teachings. And I'm sure the disciples thought they were doing the right thing, and probably if you were there, you would have done it too. I mean, the master is tired, and the last thing he needs is to have children climbing all over him. And so we pick up the account as Mark recorded it. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. There's not a lot of things that made Jesus angry, is there? Got angry in the temple once. We like to lift that one up. It gives us an excuse to be angry, right? Took out the whip. And it only happened once, okay? He was upset with religion. He was upset with people taking advantage of the weak. And now he's upset again about the weak and about the children. He says, let the children come to me and don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. Then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. Wow. To Jesus, children are important. Is that right? I think that the enemy is agitated with our focus on children. He doesn't like us to put children center stage. He's always, yeah, think about it for a minute. The enemy cannot procreate. And every time he thinks he's got a generation nailed down, we have more children. And a whole new batch comes over the hill. Can you imagine how much? That's why, and let me tell you, and I'm not ashamed to say this, I believe abortion is demonic. And it's because the enemy hates what we're about to talk about. Listen, 40 million children every year are aborted. Why? Because the enemy has an agenda, and he knows. And historically, we know that countries have been defeated when they conquered and destroyed their children. It's about children are the seed, aren't they? And the enemy knows it. We love children. He hates children. And Jesus is about to demonstrate to us how important children are, and we need to make sure that we have this attitude as well. In your insert, you'll have three things we see that, and they all begin with I, all right? So this is going to help you. Things that Jesus did. Here's the first thing, obvious, right? He included children. Now, whether you have children or not, whether you're a grandparent, aunt, uncle, you're a teacher. Teachers, you deal with children. Children are always crossing our paths, aren't they? I think one of the things Jesus is teaching us here, and this is what I love about this church, is we know how to include children. I know during the pandemic they've been separate, but boy, I'll tell you, as soon as the doors open, we're bringing our children back in here with us. We want to include them in worship. We want to include them in the life of the church. And Jesus is telling that telling us that as well. See, I believe that when we include children, we're telling them they're important. And children need to know that, right? Children, you may think, well, listen, we're having an adult conversation here. Children have a capacity to learn things, and you don't think they're learning, and they are. They're like sponges. Children have a capacity for ministry. They do. In fact, and many of you know, we used to have at Valley Center, April, remember this, we had a prayer caravan of vans that would come to your house and pray with you. The only thing is, these vans were full of children. They were full of children. And we would take these children. We wouldn't manipulate them. We didn't tell them what to do. We would just say, we're going to pray with people. And when someone would make a request, the van would come by your house, and out would come these precious little children. And they would pray. And I learned a lesson from that, that if I'm ever sick, I said, bring the kids. Because children have a way of praying in faith that we don't. That's why Jesus said we got to become childlike. And I remember the time, and some of you probably remember this, and we went to a lady's house. Her name was Linda, and Linda, we always had to tell us what their situation was. She said, I am down in my back, and I can't even get out in the garden and work. I'm just stuck here in the house. And then we'd always ask, who wants to pray? We never selected them in advance, because you have a tendency to do that. Jimmy, you pray. I said, who wants to pray? Because I believe God will lay on the hearts of these children. And I remember a little boy raised his hand, and he said, I'll pray. And so we all gathered around, and the children laid their hands on her. And he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, would you heal Linda's back so she can go out in her garden and play? That's all he said, in Jesus' name. And we left. And that next Sunday, guess what? Linda was in the front row. And she stood up and gave a testimony. She said, I just want you to know I went out and played in my garden Saturday because this little boy prayed for me. Amen? Amen? Children are also honest. They're so honest, sometimes embarrassingly honest, right? We went to visit and pray for a lady, and she was on oxygen. Well, she was smoking at the same time, which probably, And so we're praying. She's having a hard time breathing. And a little girl raised her hand to pray. And this is what she prayed. Lord, would you please help this lady? Because she's killing herself. And I was like, oh. But you know what? God touched that lady. Because she needed to hear that. Because we were all too nice to say it. But through this, and did the little child didn't mean any harm by it? She just said, wait a minute. In her little mind, this isn't adding up. We got to do something. She's got to stop this if she's going to get well. And she prayed it, and God helped her. So don't be afraid to include the children in whatever you're doing. Amen? Don't be afraid. And here's the second thing. Do you see it? Jesus imparted to the children. You notice he laid his hands on them. He took them up in his arms. You know what that means to me? He took time. He didn't just go, all right, y'all, I'm going to bless the group. He didn't do that, did he? One by one. He laid his hands on them. He took them in his arms. Now, I know today touch is a big thing. We got to be careful. But I'll tell you, let me just talk to parents. You need some affection in your home. There needs to be some, oh, yeah, but my dad, he was never that way. Well, you start a new branch on your tree because I believe children need that affection. And so Jesus is demonstrating it. And he also imparted to them. He laid his hands on them. He blessed them. He spoke to them. Listen, when you're walking in the hallways of this church and a child passes you, stop. Get on your knees and ask them their name. You might even say, can I pray with you today? You know, I don't know, a child won't let you pray with them. And they'll even tell you what to pray. And you know what you might do? Would you pray for me and let the child pray for you? Because they will. They will pray. And it'll be full of faith and full of honesty. And then impart to them. Tell them. Speak to them words of life. Tell them what you're believing for their life. That's what Jesus did. And he offered it to them. What's the third thing you see? Do you see it? They were being introduced to Jesus. This is important Because you see, we have to understand what our role and part is in engaging children. Your job is not to save children in the sense of salvation, eternal salvation. Your part is to introduce them to the Word and to the gospel message. But God is the one who does the work, amen? But we have to be introduced. Remember the three parts to everything. Tell me what they are. The first part is God's part always, and He's going to do His part. The second part is my part, and the third part is the other person's part or that child's part. I can only do my part. Don't get them confused. God has called us to be conduits and to be able to include and to impart and to introduce children to the wonderful good news. I want you to do that. Why is it important? Well, listen to these statistics. This is from a recent Gallup survey. The survey found out through the information that was gathered that 19 out of 25 people who become Christians do so before the age of 25. At the age of 25, 1 in 10,000 will become believers. At 35, it's 1 in 50,000. At 45, 1 in 200,000. And at 75, it's 1 in 300,000. I mean, how is that possible? Well, you know what that tells me? You can get all depressed about that. That just tells me we got work to do, and it's earlier rather than later. And children are important, even in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is modeling that for us. Amen? Well, I want to ask you a question today, and you have your insert. I hope you're filling those in. But in your insert, you'll also see Psalms 127. And we want to look at four confessions that we want to make over our children, our four ways that we want to see our children. When you look at children, what do you see? And in Psalms 127, we find a familiar scripture. We read it a lot. But I want you to find in there are four things that when we look at children, I hope we can see these four things, all right? Because it's easy to get distracted and see other things. But this is what God wants us to see. Now, the psalmist begins in Psalms 127. I'm reading from the New King James. But he begins talking about building a house. Of course, he's going to be talking about children. And he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Do we need the Lord's help in building our house? Do you need the Lord's help as a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor or a public school teacher or a private school teacher or a homeschool mom? We can't do it without His help. Is that right? He said, if you don't get the Lord's help, you're going to spend a lot of time laboring in vain. You know what the word labor means? To be bone tired. Do I have a witness? You need God's help. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. That's a good context for parenting. I mean, who here knows about the need for sleep? Yeah, right in there it is. It's all one package. Then He talks about how to see our children. Who are they? This is what the psalmist said. Solomon wrote this. He's the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him wisdom. This is what he says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. All right, here they are. Do you see the four things? The first thing, when you look at children, whether you're a parent, grandparent, you're just helping out with kids, or you see a child walking in the hallway, or maybe you're dealing with a difficult child, what do you see? I pray you'll see them for what God says, that this child is a heritage. He's a heritage. He's part of our inheritance. It's, Diana said it, past, present, future. That's how this heritage, children, they are the seed. That's why the enemy, when Jesus was born, children died. The enemy moved on Herod's heart. He knew we got to take out these children because children are that seed, right? They're the heritage. And if we can take out the heritage, it's so important. What's the second thing? You see it? He said they're fruit. Children are fruit. When I think of fruit, I think of produce, right? And where does fruit come from? Somebody plants a seed, right? Somebody waters it. It has to be cultivated. Same way with your children. Your children are fruit. They're going to be fruit. And they're going to produce. And they're like, you got to believe it. Say, well, boy, it doesn't look like it right now. In fact, I don't see any fruit. Hang in there. Be careful. Be careful. Confess what God confesses over your children. They're, that, hey, this child, especially in difficult times, they are still the heritage and they are still the fruit. What's the other thing he says? He says they're a reward. They're a reward. You know, in the Hebrew, it's kind of humorous. It says payback. Hello. Did your mom ever say to you, like my mom said to me, you wait till you have kids? She was right. She was right, but she was wrong too. Because, you know, but I want you to turn that a little bit. I want you to think of it another way. Think about your childhood and always remember it. Yeah, it wasn't perfect, and maybe you were a difficult child. That might help you be a little more sympathetic with your children. Remember, Jesus is a high priest who's sympathetic with our weakness. You need to be sympathetic with your children's weaknesses. And don't forget your childhood. Boy, our memory doesn't get real good. And sometimes, you know, we're trying to live our lives through our kids, and we want them to be perfect, and we want them to be what we weren't. Hey, lighten up a little bit, okay? And just remember, there's a reward coming. You might have to wait for it, but it's coming. What's the last thing he said? He said, your children are arrows. They're arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. Those are fighting arrows, aren't they? Wow. I want you, in Isaiah, the prophet said, God is making us into fine polished arrows, and he's hiding us in his quiver. I should have brought a quiver with me today. I think that says so much. And when you look at children, you might not see them this way, but God's making them into a fine polished arrow. How do you make an arrow? Well, of course, we go buy them at the store. You make them at Walmart, right? Well, no, in that day, the archer had to go out in the field and find the right branch and cut it out of the tree. Can you imagine how that branch felt? Man, put me back in my tree. What are you doing? And he finds just the perfect, this branch here will make a great arrow. And he takes his knife and he cuts it out of the tree. And then he takes it home and the branch is going, what in the world has happened to me? And then the next step really throws the branch for a loop, because he takes the branch and he puts him in a bucket of hot boiling water. Why does he do that? He wants to soften the branch and he wants the bark to come off of it so he can polish it. And so after he does that, then he begins to rub and polish that arrow. And the more he rubs it, the better. Does this sound like parenting? We do that as grandparents. Are we doing that? Yeah. If you see them properly. When you are working with children here in the church, would you make this confession over their life? Hey, I got a part in this maybe. And so after he's polished the arrow, then what does he do? Then he puts an arrowhead on it. Now notice the arrowhead doesn't come from the branch. It doesn't come from the tree. It comes from apart from the branch, and the archer makes it and connects it to the arrow. That's how it becomes a fighting arrow. That arrowhead is the power of the branch. That's the Holy Spirit working in their life. It may not look like that to you right now, but you need to start confessing this. My child's going to be a fine polished arrow in a warrior's hand. Well, what else? Now, okay, you got the arrowhead on. That's pretty cool. What do you got to do next? That's right. Need some feathers. Why do you need the feathers on the end of the arrow? It brings guidance. It brings balance. What does that? God's word, instruction. That's what we're doing. We're getting our children ready so they can fly straight like an arrow. See, if you take that arrow and you don't put feathers on it, it's got power but no balance, and you shoot that arrow, It'll fly, but you don't know where it's going to go, and it'll probably hurt somebody. Yeah, so now on the other hand, if you've got an arrow with all feathers and no arrowhead, what do you got? You got a straight flying arrow, but it has no power, and it's not going to penetrate anything. So that's what we want to confess over our children. Do you see that? That's what the psalmist said. That's what Solomon said, and we want to agree with it. And what's the last thing it said in there? He said, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And in Isaiah, he says he's going to hide those arrows in his quiver. I want you to think about that, because sometimes the archer will take the arrow and he'll put it in the quiver, and it may stay there a long time. It's dark in the quiver. and the archer's reaching in there and pulling out arrows, and that arrow's probably thinking, what about me? What about me? When's the archer going to use me? You know, and sometimes waiting in the quiver is hard, but God puts the arrows there because by his plan and his purpose, he's going to use that arrow. And you got to be careful because you think you've got plans for the arrow. God's got bigger plans. And you say, well, I don't know. Start confessing this and believing this because this is how we want to see our children. When you look at them, what do you see? When Walt Disney's teacher looked at him as a child, the teacher wrote that he lacked imagination. She didn't see it. Albert Einstein, he didn't speak until he was 4 and didn't read until he was 7. His parents and teachers thought he was mentally handicapped. They didn't know he'd turn out to win the Nobel Prize and be the face of modern physics. Be careful what you see. Billy Graham, at the age of 15 years old at a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, came forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I wonder how many people standing around there thought, wonder what he'll become. Oh, he will just become one of the most famous preachers that ever lived and would speak to all the presidents of his time and would spread the gospel message around the world. I wonder what people saw. What do you see up there in that room? I liked what Frank prayed. Are there pastors in there? Are there pastors' wives? Are there future teachers? Are there people who will become famous? I tell every child I talk to, I say, don't forget about me when you become famous. I tell them that all the time. And they just look at you like, okay. Don't forget. You got to speak that in their life. And sometimes that's hard to do. When people looked at me as a child, you know, they wonder. What will ever happen to him? I had somebody tell my mother once, well, you got 5 kids, 1 goes astray, that's not bad. Even Jesus had 1 go astray. How many of you know that's not helpful to a mother? Right? No, that's not helpful. Who'd ever thought? My mom just prayed I'd survive. She never dreamed that her son would preach the gospel message and live his life, totally committed to the Lord. She couldn't see that. That's why we got to confess those things. Can we confess that? Especially over difficult children? Come on. I mean, you think, well, I could see that. I mean, you think you can guess, but you don't know. God will surprise you because this is what he sees, and that's what we want to see. In 1 Samuel 16, it's not on the screen, but you know the story, don't you? Samuel is told by God, I need you to go to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite. And in his home, one of his sons, I want you to select as king of Israel. And Samuel went, okay, I'll go. And so he goes to Jesse's house, and you know the story. You know, here's 7 boys. And they said, listen, you got to comb your hair, brush your teeth, and get up because the prophet's coming, and one of you is going to be the king of Israel. I can imagine as a parent what that might be like. And so one by one, I don't know how they decided, probably the oldest went first, maybe, I don't know. They started parading towards before Samuel, and Samuel would look and pray, and God would say, nope, that's not the guy. And the next son would come. Nope. And on it went. And I know Jesse's getting a little nervous because we're running out of boys. They come to the last son. Nope. And Samuel knew God well enough that God would not send him on a wild goose chase. He said, do you have another son? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the youngest boy, he's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, I'm not going to sit down until you bring him to me. Okay, so they went and got him. I call him the nobody that nobody noticed. And Samuel was about to learn a lesson that day that we need to learn in ministering to our children. God said to Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance, but I'm looking on the heart. And I know things you don't know about these children. And sometimes the child who's the most difficult is going to knock your socks off someday because God is confessing the heritage and the fruit and the reward in the arrow. Next week, I want to minister about prodigal and how we are to respond because I know sometimes you say, I confess it, but I don't see nothing. Don't stop. My mom said the more she prayed, the worse things got. But only if she could know. I remember one time doing a wedding at the Jewel Box. If you ever go to St. Louis, go there. They have weddings there all the time. It's a beautiful place. And I was doing a wedding. My mom happened to be there. And I saw her weeping. She was sitting off in the second row. And I was teasing her after the service. I said, "Mom, do you always cry at weddings?" She said, "No." She said, "I was just sitting here thinking, wondering, questioning." She said, "If only I would have known how things were going to turn out, it would have made my life so much easier." But how do you know that's not the way it works? That's why you have to confess the heritage, the fruit, the reward, the eros. That's why we need to include children. That's why we need to impart to them and introduce them to Jesus. It's God's plan, amen? It's God's plan. Well, one more scripture. Can we look at one more scripture? Would you give me just a few minutes? I want you to look at this scripture with me. You know it well, don't you? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. In this scripture, you're going to find the four seasons of parenting. We talk about it all the time, but I want you to look at it through the lens of this scripture because you need to discern these seasons. And this isn't just for parents. This is when you're working with children. I think even as teachers, whatever you have contact with children, what season are you dealing with? You need to discern it. And here's what the writer declares. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." What's the promise? If you do that, he says, here's the promise that things are going to go well with you and you're going to live long on the earth. Amen. Who wants to live long on the earth? Who wants to live long on the earth without things going well for you? I don't particularly want that. I want both of those, right? Don't you want them both together? Things go well, you live long. That's why I want to live long, so I can enjoy the things that are going well in my life. That's the promise for those who honor their mother and father. And then he says to dads, he says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord," which means teaching. Okay, here we see it. It's kind of spattered throughout there, but first, do you see it? First, there's discipline. Obey your mother and father. It's discipline. Do we have a crisis of discipline today in our country? We do. We do. And God is calling us in children, and we are partners with parents here as we deal with children. Discipline is very important. Now, no child particularly likes discipline. Hebrews says that discipline seems grievous for the moment. Is that right? Kids, is that right? Yeah. You say, "Oh, good, I'm going to be disciplined today." No. We're not talking about abuse. That's where he addresses fathers later. Don't provoke your children to anger. He said, no, discipline is love. And that what Hebrews says, that God disciplines those whom he loves. And if you're not disciplined, you're illegitimate, he says. Did your mom say to you what my mom said to me? "I wouldn't do this if I didn't love you"? I never could connect those dots. You know, her favorite weapon was a hairbrush. Amen. I learned you cry whether it hurts or not, because you don't want them to move up to another instrument, right? But she loved that hairbrush, you know. It was just, in fact, I called my mom one day. I said, "Mom, I'm having issues and I'm going to need to see a psychiatrist." She said, "What kind of issues?" I said, "I keep dreaming about a hairbrush. And I've gotten where I can't, you know, even combing my hair is traumatic for me with the hairbrush, you know." "Oh, stop that." I said, "Mom, I'm serious. It's really bad." She said, "You're just making that up." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I have the capability to do conference calling. Why don't we call some of my siblings and see what they have to say?" She said, "You just go ahead and do that." So I did. So I called my brother David on the phone. Didn't rehearse this at all, which made it so wonderful. I said, "David, I have Mom on the phone with me. I'm having some deep issues. I'm going to need some professional help. It has to do with Mom beating me with a hairbrush. And I just have struggle. And Connie has to comb my hair. It's that traumatic, you know." I said, "What say you?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I can't even walk through the hairbrush section at Walmart." I'm sitting there going, He says, I have to go around it. I will go around it and to walk through it because I start. I said, well, you're sicker than I am. You need help. Mom goes, you guys set this all up. I said, no, Mom, honest. She says, it's just not true. I said, okay, you forced me to make the call. We're going to call my sister. You know, and if she's watching this, she knows too. She's the favorite. She's the anointed one, we call her. The youngest. You know how your parents treated you, and then the youngest comes along, and they get by with that. It's amazing. So I called her on the phone. I'll never forget. I said, Joyce, I got David on the phone. And David and I are having issues with hairbrushes, and we're going to need some help. David's sicker than I am, and Mom says it's not true. What say you? And she said, well, I don't ever remember Mom beating me with a hairbrush, but I do remember her beating the two of you. We're not talking about abusing our children, all right? A little discipline goes a long way, and the Bible teaches it, right? We need to do that. Here's the second thing. Do you see it? What follows discipline is training. Training. Discipline, the earlier the better. You can't discipline later. If you wait too late, it's not going to work. You had disciplines early. That's where the obey your parents come in. And then training. That's where he says to the fathers, train up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Training is repetition, right? Training is, and we talked about that last week, didn't we? Remember, repeat. That's how children learn. Is it right, teachers? You repeat the lesson over and over again. And so we need to do that with our children so it becomes very deep in their hearts. So what comes after training? This is the most difficult one, right? You know about this one. It's called coaching. Now, coaching is a unique time. Usually teenage years, you don't get to play the game. In fact, you're just a coach, and you can call timeout, and you can call the players over to the sideline. You can give them a play, take out the marker board, do this, do this, do this, do this. Whistle blows, they go back on the field, and you better dare not step on that field because that's a penalty. And as much, and I know the feeling, as much as you want to go out and make that play for them, as much as you want to do it for them, you can't. This is the season when you must watch. You get to have input, you really do, but you get to watch. And I don't know if you've noticed this in sports. Is there more than one coach? Is there, Adam? Or more than one? You got helpers coaching, right? You got other coaches come, and coaches have specialties, right? Especially in football, you got a coach for defense, a coach for offense, you got a coach for this, coach for that. Listen, we can be fellow coaches and come alongside. Diana's a coach with our children. Parents, you're the main coach. You're the owner of the team, okay? But we coaches are coming alongside, and this time is very important. Frankie is a coach, right, Frank? Go team. He's coaching the children. But listen, none of us can play the game. We get to watch them play. And sometimes, you know what coaches do? Have you ever done this, coach? You put your head in your hands and go, oh my goodness, that is not the way. What's the famous phrase, April? What were you thinking? Yeah. She sent me a card one day. I'll tell you what I was thinking. You open it up and says, I wasn't. Finally, the question got answered. Finally. Coaching. Coaching is important. The church is for coaching. You can help coach. You really can. And what's the last one? This is the one you got to wait for. It's called friendship. Friendship is a wonderful time in your relationship with children. And that scripture kind of talks about living a long life. That's later. That's not when you're a kid. That's later in a good long life. And now you can, now parents, I'm promising you, if you wait, some of you are going, I want that. I don't have that. I'd like to have that right now. Well, okay, you will. Just make sure you keep those seasons in order, because the problem is today what happens is we take friendship and we put it up in front of discipline. And we want to be, I want you to be my friend. No, they don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their parent. If you don't believe that, go to Walmart. Just grab a seat and watch the show, and you'll see it. I've noticed lately parents post things. Well, my wife shows me. I'm not on Facebook, but yeah, you see all these postings where people think it's cute that their children are swearing. Have you seen that, where they'll use a terrible word? Isn't that so cute? You got it, parents. Be careful, because what's cute now will be devastating later. It's not, you got to deal with sin while it's still cute, before it's not cute anymore. This is our responsibility. So we need to confess all these. I know this is a lot to put on your plate, so take good notes. Get home, pray over it. Maybe one of these things is something God's going to zero in for you. But I believe God's calling us all to participate in this, and a lot hinges on it. And that's why children are so important, and that's why the enemy is set on taking our children out. And I believe we need to fight back. And that's what we're going to do. And that's what Faith Community Church is going to do. And children are always going to be center stage here. They're never a get out of here, you're bothering me moment. But if anything, we're going to be engaging our children and talking to them and expecting and confessing over them these wonderful truths. Amen? We want Faith Community Church to be family friendly and to be a place where parents can bring their children and know we're going to coach right along with you. And we're going to stand with you. Amen? Who needs to hear that today? And next week, we're going to deal with a really hard topic. And when our children go awry, what are we going to do? What should be our response? Especially if we're in the coaching stage or beyond. My gosh, what do I do? My world is caving in. The sky is falling. I'm not sure what to do. I believe God's word has an answer for us. Amen? Amen? Do you believe this book is our compass and our map and our guidebook and our manual, everything we need? I'm going to trust this for I'm going to trust anything else. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you today. I thank you, Lord, that those who've gathered here in this place can come together and we can consider the children in our midst, the youngest among us, the weakest among us, and that we can see something in the spirit that maybe other people don't see in them, and that we can be encouragers. We don't have a lot of time. Life is brief. Children are born. And before we know it, they're getting married. And they're having families of their own. We have this window. Lord, I pray we can follow your model and we can be imitators of what you were showing us when you were on earth and how you felt about children. I pray we can feel the same way. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times we've been like the disciples. We resisted children. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. Lord, help us to be able to include and to impart and to introduce children to you. Lord, what a great responsibility that is. I pray for your anointing and your blessing upon our church. I pray you would impart to us a love for children that you have yourself and that we could stand as a light in this world. Lord, we're excited about what's coming and we confess what you have confessed over our children. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Remember what Jesus said. He said, unless you come like one of these children, you will never enter into the kingdom. We're going to come to this table this morning, and I want to challenge you to come like children. So what do you mean, Pastor? I'm all grown up now. I'm not talking about being childish. We got a lot of childish adults. No, I'm talking about childlike. How do we come? We come with faith. You remember those kids that prayed? That's how we come. I remember a few years ago, you might remember it, I had a little girl come up here on a chair. And I counted the three and I said, on three, jump into my arms. And she did without hesitation. And I asked her, I said, well, how'd you know I was going to catch you? I'll never forget what she said. Do you remember? Well, you said you would. Children have this great level of trust, and that's what Jesus is saying. And we need to, some of us have got too grown up in our faith. We're too grown up in our walk. And God's calling us back to our first love. He said, I want you to trust me. In fact, look at this scripture here. The writer of Ephesians says, therefore, we need to be imitators of God as dear children. So we're going to come to this table today. This is the table of God's love. And we're going to receive it as his children today. Amen. With that simple faith, that's all it is. And God's going to minister to us. You, those of us who are parents, are engaged with children. I don't know what God spoke to you today, but as you come to the table, I pray you will commit again afresh to these principles and that we as a church will do the same thing. Amen? Not just once a year, but all the time. Father, I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord, for your gift to us. When you reached out of heaven and you came and you walked this earth as a child, you walked. You understand everything. You're sympathetic with us. as in our weaknesses. And Lord, it's hard sometimes. Would you help us? And Lord, I pray that it will begin here with our own devotion to you. Because Lord, we must be imitators of you as our children imitate us. So we come to this table and we remember those words, Lord. We want to imitate you as dear children today. Thank you for the example you've given to us. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this church. I love them more than I can even say, but I know you love them more. And I thank you for how you have demonstrated for us the way to live and the way to minister. I love your heart for children, and I pray you'd give us that same heart today. Let us have that heart as we leave this place. Let it begin with the children closest to us, and then let it just ripple out from there. Wherever children cross our path, I pray, Lord, we'll be able to imitate you. Lord, we love you, and we love each other, and we receive your gift today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.